How do you avoid destruction? That's quite a way to start, isn't it? Hi, welcome to Steadfast on this Holy Monday. I'm so glad to have you here with me. It's great to study God's Word together. And that heavy question I start with is a question that all of us confront constantly. Not necessarily always in a big dramatic sense, but sometimes it's just how do we avoid destruction of our day, our plans for that day? Sometimes it's a little bigger. How do we avoid destruction of the project we're working on at work that we're counting on coming together so that we get a bonus at the end of the year? How do we avoid destruction of our careers or our hopes and dreams for our home or our neighborhood or our city? Sometimes it really is, how do we avoid destruction for our lives? It's an age-old question, but one that will be with us for as long as there are human beings that live in a fallen world. And so, while we may not always make it quite that dramatic sounding, it's always there. There's a part of ancient Greek mythology, the story of King Oedipus. And when he was born, he was put out for destruction. Why? Because there had been a prophecy that said that he would grow up to murder his father and marry his mother. And so he was seen as a danger. But there was a bit of a wrinkle in that plan, and through a series of events, he ends up being raised by adoptive parents rather than being killed. And as he grows up, he hears this same prophecy. Well, he didn't want that destruction. He didn't want to do that awful thing. So, not knowing that he'd been adopted, what did he do? He fled. And in his flight to flee from destruction, he ran into his father and murdered him, and arrived at the city of a widow whom he married, who turned out to be his mother. He couldn't avoid destruction. We try a lot to avoid destruction. We try a lot to put our lives in order. And one thing that we see is as we try to do it, we're often running, just like Oedipus, running right into the very thing we're trying to avoid. And tonight, as we go on in Jesus' journey into Jerusalem, we see people trying to avoid destruction, trying to seek what they thought was peace, and actually bringing about the lack of peace. As we face that in our own lives and as we explore what happened 2,000 years ago tonight, let's go ahead and pray that God would help us to see where we're actually running towards destruction rather than away from it. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we pray that you would help us because we don't know what we're doing. Like that old story of Oedipus, we all too often run towards the destruction that we want to avoid. We say we want peace, we say we want success, we say we want stability, and what do? We chase after everything that ultimately erases that. You'd help us to rest in you. You'd help us to experience your love and to trust your promises. We pray in Jesus' name. If you really think about Holy Week, it's really that story, the story of people wanting to avoid the destruction that they sense is coming, that they even can see evidence of coming. And in doing that, they actually run away from the very thing, the only person, the only promise that could give them escape from destruction. Let's go ahead and take a look at the next few verses of the passage we were in last night, Luke chapter 19. We're at verse 41 if you want to turn there with me. We read these words. Jesus coming into the city. So this is actually right in the midst of Palm Sunday. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you." If you think about that passage, and you think about what we talked about last night, just to recap quickly, the people, they were wanting a king who was going to make everything right for them, a true military victor type king who would defeat the Romans, and the leading class, the Pharisees and other leaders of the Jewish people, they wanted Jesus just to pipe down because they didn't want an armed conflict with Rome. But everyone basically wanted a successful city of Jerusalem, a physical place that would provide them with what? Stability and peace. They wanted Jerusalem to be what it once was, a place that was strong, that others respected, and that could provide them with the security that they needed. Jerusalem's very name means city of peace. And so here they were in this city that was supposed to bring peace. And the bitter irony of the story is they didn't recognize true peace when he walked right in front of them. Jesus sees this as he enters into the city. Of course he does. He's God. And he weeps over Jerusalem because God's will is to redeem his people. God's will is for Jerusalem genuinely, that even the city itself, to prosper. It wasn't that he desires for bad things for his people. God desires good for his people, but his people were going to turn away from him. And so what we saw last night, everyone wanted peace. Everyone wanted success. Everyone wanted power. Everyone wanted Jerusalem to do well. Jesus wanted Jerusalem to do well. The problem was that the things that people were searching after, thinking they were going for peace, they were fleeing their adoptive parents and heading to murder their father. That's basically what it came down to. And so the very thing they thought would save them from destruction would bring them closer to destruction. They thought peace was maybe having a really strong country, a country that would defend their interests, or at least keep their enemies at bay. That's really what it came down to. They thought they could trust an earthly power. And so for some, that meant overthrowing the Romans and putting the bums in their place and thereby having a new government that would do what they wanted. Others thought, well, we can't do that, but we can at least kind of buy off the ones we currently have and it'll be okay. But all of them were trusting in that earthly power. All of them thought that was what peace was. And for the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the studied people who understood the prophecies of God, they could see some of the things Jesus was doing. They didn't, those things, they didn't fit in any picture other than the fulfillment of prophecy. But they said, but we want peace. And the problem is that these people of the city of peace, these citizens of the city of peace, they didn't understand real peace. Because biblical peace, it's not the peace that we often think of. We often say peace, and what we mean is absence of conflict, a lack of active anger, a lack of active threats to us, a act of destruction coming upon us being cast aside. But biblical peace is peace with God. Biblical peace is a very different thing. And as anyone who is a military planner will tell you, a good general or leader of the military would tell you that often the way you achieve peace is not through the most obvious immediate option for peace. So often we try for appeasement in this world. We know well the stories from World War II where choices that were aimed at appeasement before the war actually encouraged the war to happen. And we've seen that time and again when we have appease those who desire the absence of peace, those who are opposed to what is good and true, it ultimately brings the very thing we're trying to avoid. Now, often we're talking about earthly leaders, but it also works that way when we're talking about the struggle between good and evil at a cosmic level. When we compromise and chase after what is displeasing to God, when we're willing to add further distance between ourselves and God for the idea that it somehow will generate peace, it won't. Where are we compromising? Are we compromising in our lives and our society? And I don't mean in the sense that our society today, outside of Christians, isn't always looking Christian, because that was true then. And the early Christians, they were going to live in a society where they had no power to actually change the culture from a top-level perspective. That's very alien to the New Testament situation. It's not the concern. The question is, where are we as individual believers and as the church compromising or not? Are we staying faithful? Are we a strong witness into this world of where true peace comes from? Or are we so busy trying to play the game of the world, trying to speak into the world that we're actually willing to compromise what really is commanded by God because we're trying to make the world look more like what we think God would like it to look like? That's what these people are doing. Some of them said, well, God wouldn't want Rome to dominate over Jerusalem, so we need to reshape, and we're going to encourage this Messiah guy we don't really know that much about, and we haven't really been listening to what he's saying, but we know he looks like a Messiah, so we're going to encourage him to overthrow Rome. Others said, we don't care if he looks like a messiah or not. He's threatening Rome getting really mad at us. And the thing they really needed to do, and the thing that we really need to do, is quit worrying about that stuff and do what? Be faithful. Imagine if everyone that saw Jesus had said, okay, I want to know what you're saying, Jesus. I want to live like you're saying. What would have happened if all of Jerusalem had heard the gospel, responded to the gospel, and in the years following, they'd actually followed Jesus? Well, we really don't know the answer to that, but what we do know is that when people are faithful, it doesn't mean everything always goes well. And so we say, oh, wait, there's no peace there. But no, there is, because there's peace with God. And oftentimes when we're experiencing that lack of peace, and even when we've seen Christians persecuted and martyred, what are we seeing in that very seemingly absence of peace type situation? There's a giant proclamation of the only place peace really comes from. So many people came to believe in our Savior in the early days when they saw people willing to die for him. Those people willing to die, they weren't experiencing peace, not in the way that we think. But because they were experiencing true peace, they were so committed and so focused on the Lord that they were willing even to die for him. They were experiencing that true peace. And more people were coming to know Jesus because they said, if this person finds peace, even as they're facing the lion's den, even as they're facing swords and stones and hanging and crucifixion and whatever else, if someone finds peace in the midst of that is peace. So people believed. It seemed like the people on Palm Sunday had their eyes on peace. Maybe it was a forced peace. We're now powerful, so we're going to bring about the peace we want. Maybe it was an appeasement peace, but they were focused on a certain sort of peace, just not a godly peace. It was on an external peace. And so when they were praising God and they thought they were bringing about what would be their salvation, they were bringing about their destruction, because it was all about the superficial. It was all about the worldly. Just like when Israel earlier wanted a king. We've been going through the story of the early kings in our Tuesday night Bible study. We looked at King Saul. Now we're on to King David. When you think about why Israel wants a king, because they think if we have a leader, a strong leader, a leader who can stand up for our interests, then we'll have peace. And so they say, we don't really want you, God, to just be our direct leader. We need something else, because then we'll experience what we really think we need. And they get King Saul, who isn't a good king. And then they get David, who is a good king, a flawed king, but a good king. 1 Samuel 16. God speaks to Samuel and says, do not look on his appearance, this is concerning David, or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. This is actually on the way to, I should say, to selecting David. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. You see, Saul fit the cover photo of today's kings. Everyone knew what a good king looked like. And as Samuel is going to select the next king, because Saul hasn't worked out, Saul may not be the right good-looking king, but let's find another king who's tall and strong and commanding in his presence. God says, that's not the way we're going to do it, Samuel. You see, I care about the heart. That's what matters. And for the people, as they hailed Jesus coming into town, they're all on external appearances. We're going to look really excited. We're going to do all this stuff to hail in what we think is going to bring about peace, whether it's putting on a big display as the king comes into town because we want him to actually be our military leader, or we're going to suppress that. But the one thing they weren't thinking about is, how are our hearts towards the God that we say we want salvation through? They were missing the key ingredient. I love a particular blend of coffee that Dunkin' Donuts made a few years ago. It's called Cinnamon Nutmeg. Not too exciting sounding, right? It's just pretty straightforward, but it is really good. And for a few years, they had it every Christmas season. I bought extra of it because it's really good. I want it to last till the next year when they'd offer it again. problem is it's now been several years since they offered it. They quit making it. And so I decided I was going to replicate it myself because I don't want to run out of it. It's really just a wonderfully satisfying, pleasing blend. It's not sweet at all. I don't really like sweetened coffee. It's just a blend of spices that complements the coffee beans. And I thought, okay, this can't be that hard, right? It's called cinnamon nutmeg. Put in cinnamon, put in nutmeg, put in coffee. I should be good. And so I put in what I thought was a not too big a dose of nutmeg and a little cinnamon, made it, and it was horrible. And I've learned quickly that nutmeg is very, very potent, and it's not necessarily a pleasant flavor if you put in too much of it. So then I reduced it. That was better. But no matter what I've tried, I've ended up with different coffees, and some of them were at least tolerable to drink. None of them taste like Dunkin's cinnamon nutmeg coffee that I so wish they still made. There's something else about it. I don't know what it is. I don't know how they did it. I don't know what secret ingredient they put in that isn't in that name, but that's the one that actually gets me to where I want to be. And that's sort of how we are as human beings with peace. We see the K-cup or the bag of coffee that says peace on it, and we say, okay, well, I know what that is. I don't really need God to make it because it says peace, and so I'll just do whatever's going to bring peace. It's appeasement, compromise, chasing after things that establish me in success so that I can command things the way I want them to be, and that way it's peaceful. Fine. I understand this. But the problem is that's not really how it works. It provides an appearance of peace, but the very thing that Jesus foretold is exactly what happened. Jerusalem was destroyed. They tried all these things, and no matter what, my coffee pot just turned on and it's brewing a pot of coffee. I can put all the nutmeg I want into that. It's still not going to give me that coffee that I am on a quest to somehow replicate. And no matter how much by human initiative, by human wisdom, by human cunning, we try to brew up peace, it's not going to happen. Which the question is, am I willing to go to the only one with the recipe? You see, the people, as they hailed Jesus, they were excited and they put on that big show, but their hearts weren't actually turned to the Savior. Why? Because the recipe for a Savior looked different. The Pharisees, I don't know exactly what they wanted to see in a Messiah, other than the fact that he shouldn't mess with what they were doing. He'd agree with them on everything. There's probably what they were really going to say if they were forced to speak out loud. They wouldn't have said that. They would have said, well, we want someone who conforms with Scripture. Jesus did. The problem is he didn't conform with the way they twisted Scripture. For the broader populace, what did they want? Well, they wanted exactly what we've been talking about. They wanted someone who was going to fight for their interests, put down the people who opposed them, and give them power. So that's what's going to bring peace. They had these recipes for a savior. The problem is, just as the brew that I make without nutmeg in it ends up being unsat or with nutmeg in it. Doesn't matter, with or without. It's not satisfying because I can't replicate that Dunkin' recipe. They couldn't replicate the recipe of God's peace. They weren't going to get to that shalom, that true godly peace, because the thing that was missing, well, in this case, is not a secret ingredient. I can call up Dunkin' all I want. They're not going to tell me how they made cinnamon nutmeg coffee. But we can call up God. We can open his word, and what do we find? We find in there exactly how we find peace. We turn to him. We trust in him. He's never going to take that off the market during this time until he returns, right? Someday it'll be too late to order it, but for anyone who does order, anyone who says, Jesus, I want you as my Lord and Savior, that recipe is always going to be available. We don't have to try to make it. We don't have to try to buy it. Simply available. And it will be satisfying what brews up. It's not going to just smell good. It's not going to just taste good. It's going to bring us life. So we need to understand what the recipe of a savior is. I'm not going to look like a worldly savior. He's not going to advocate for us to make sure our enemies get their comeuppance. He's not going to advocate that we play by the rude, crude rules of this world. He's not going to advocate that we compromise in the moment so we can get into a place of power that we can somehow bring about God's kingdom. He's going to advocate that we follow his humility. That we act as servants, that we serve our enemies, that we are willing to repent and to admit when we're wrong. We're not going to look like this world. And we're going to feel like we're experiencing less peace because of that. But that we understand, just as the early Christians did, that true peace isn't the sense of peace that we often think is peace, that lack of conflict. True peace is actually knowing that we're right with the only one it really matters about our God. And then conveying that peace to others because we have a heavenly peace, a supernatural peace, one that doesn't look like all the things of this world, because that peace never lasts. It's always going off the market. It's always going to vanish after the last clearance. God's peace doesn't. So that's the recipe for a savior. But notice we're also talking about the recipe for a follower of the savior. Because when we understand that that's what the savior looks like and what he's calling us to, he's calling us to live differently, to actually live as those who trust him. We often don't look very much like we trust him. We say we do, but do we? Are we so busy advocating for the things that we think will bring peace that are those worldly sorts of peace? But to anyone watching from the outside of the church, it doesn't really look like we trust much at all. That's challenging us to actually trust. How do I do that? Well, first we understand that God cares about the heart, not impressive displays. So if we think that we're going to bring about that brew by looking really religious and pious, whether that's rock concert megachurch style, contemporary worship, or very traditional worship, and if you've seen Little Hills, we do a little bit of both, so I'm not trying to knock one or the other, but if we think we get that just right and that's what's really going to do it, it isn't. Is it the fact that a church of a certain size, really big church, really small church? No, it's not that. It's what's in the heart of the people of the church. Are we seeking to follow him humbly? Are we willing to bear with each other, to recognize it's rough and it's sometimes hard and we don't always agree? But in that, we love each other, we care about each other, we help each other up. And we recognize that the thing that really matters is the thing that we're holding on to. Is that what we're doing? You see, the problem is so much of what we hear about is going to bring peace is really putting us into opposition with Jesus, and that is not peace. When we divide in the church over disagreements, that's certainly not peace. When we're a divisive presence in this world, and not in the sense that we're saying, I'm following Jesus and I believe the things Jesus said, but we're playing into the rhetoric of this world, that is not following Jesus either. Jesus calls us to something different. The people, they saw Jesus, came into town, they hailed him and praised him, and in their hearts, they kept moving on to their own destruction. They didn't know what was causing their destruction, what was leading them towards it. Just like Oedipus didn't know that he was actually running towards his destruction, but so many today are doing that. So many of us today, even as followers of Jesus, are at least making ourselves ultimately experience a more destructive world, even if we're holding on to our salvation because that's not about us, it's about what God does. That alarm's going to go off at some point. And the question is, have we trusted in Jesus? Because if he's holding on to us, even yes, we've brought more trouble on ourselves, he'll save us. And when we're following him really well, he'll save us. Key question is, are we following him? I didn't know when that alarm was going to go off. And the problem is we don't know when the alarm's going to go off for the world either. And that's the second part of this challenge. I stopped in the middle of verse 44. Take a look here at the end of verse 44. Because you did not know the time of your visitation. You see, if the people knew, if the prophets said, on this day, on this exact day, at this certain time, the Messiah is going to walk into town, and if you follow him, everything's going to work out okay. Well, people would have been a little more ready. They might have been disappointed in how he was, but they would have said, well, if this is what God said, down to the exact moment, okay, we'll go with this because we've been told this is exactly what we should do. But God doesn't work that way. He wants us actually to trust him. And so he wants us to live faithfully, even when we don't know if the alarm's going to go off right now or not. And so certainly for the people at that time, they didn't understand that there was an alarm going off right then, but I think a lot of times we don't understand either how much energy and focus do we waste on things that we wouldn't if we knew Jesus was returning tomorrow. And certainly as Christians, our biggest energy, our passion should be that more people know Jesus, that his witness is untarnished. Because will everyone have everything right when Jesus returns? No, but if they're trusting in Jesus, that's what really matters, right? Some people might not be practicing it quite as well as others. The key thing is God cares what's happening in the heart. Are we trying to turn to him? Are we seeking him? Are we excited when the Holy Spirit is redirecting us? I don't think any of us always are. It's okay to admit that. But these people needed to allow the Holy Spirit to redirect them. They needed to see the Messiah coming in on a donkey and saying, I don't care about how I thought peace was going to happen. I want the peace that actually is happening right in front of me. And that's the exact same thing we need to do today. As we go into this Holy Week, I think the question is, am I actually seeking after God's peace? The danger is seeking after a different sort of peace. And when we do, it not only means that we don't know when the alarm's going off, it means we can't even hear the warning bells of the alarm because we've tuned to a different channel. We're so busy thinking, well, I'll accomplish this or I'll do that, and I'll succeed here and I'll succeed there, and then I'll have peace, that we don't hear God's clear call in his word saying that's not where you're going to find peace. That's what their problem was. They didn't realize God's moment. And some of them would experience a very physical, worldly judgment upon them as Jerusalem fell because they're seeking after an earthly king. They're seeking after an earthly peace. And they didn't get to experience the beauty of God's peace, the only peace that really matters and lasts. Matthew 25:13. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. And just as the people then didn't know the day or the hour, and they just need to be ready, that's our challenge today. If you're already a believer, our challenge is be ready as if today is the day that Jesus is returning. Share the gospel with urgency. Share what's important with urgency. It's not about this world and its power. It's about actually showing God's love in this world so that more people know him. That's what's urgent. And do we have that urgency as if Jesus is returning right now? If you haven't yet trusted in him, don't wait. My family, when we get together, one of the games we've loved to play over the years is a little digital version of the game Catchphrase. Maybe you've played it. And it's a little disc with a screen on it that will show something that you have to get your team to guess properly, a phrase, they have to say it, and you can't say anything to get them to say it. You're like, you can't say it sounds like that kind of thing. But sometimes you want to get a little fancy about it. And you think, oh, I have plenty of time. It sounds like the little timer in there is going slowly enough. I'll take a little longer on this. I'll do that so that when I hand it to the other team, it's ready to go off on them. And that can be a pretty effective strategy and catchphrase, except for the fact that timer isn't always predictable. And sometimes when you're doing that and you're just stretching out a little longer, you know what the problem is? The timer goes off while you're holding it. Sometimes we think, I'll wait a little longer to follow Jesus, or I'll wait a little longer before I seek to be more like him. Because I can get a little further ahead, I'll get that advantage, and then I'll pass on that disc right before the timer goes off. And that way I maximize my advantage. What if it goes off while you're holding it? Jesus challenges us. Don't assume how long you're going to live. Don't assume how long this world's going to go. It might go another 1,000 years. You might live to the oldest age anyone's ever been recorded to live. But don't live assuming that. Trust in him now. Follow him now. That's our constant calling. You know the beautiful thing about that? It might sort of feel like losing at first because we can't take advantage of everything that the world does. Can't do maybe everything that in our sinful nature we want to do in a moment. But we don't have to wait to experience God's peace. We seek after this worldly peace is not going to last, but if we do that right now, we get to experience God's peace right now. right in the midst of the storm, right in the midst of all the challenges. The disciples, as they turned towards Jesus, their lives weren't going to get more peaceful. As in later life, they lived as the men they were called to be. And they actually taught the gospel, and they clung to the risen Lord, and they showed what faithfulness looked like. They didn't get a more peaceful worldly life, but they did experience shalom. They did experience that true biblical peace, and that's where God wants us. People of the time, they didn't know what was bringing their destruction. They didn't know when their destruction was going to come. But what Jesus offered them, and he offers us right now, is that we can know where our escape from destruction comes from and when it will be, because it can be right now. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we pray that you would help us. If we've already trusted in our Savior, your Son, Jesus, just help us to really cling to him and to let go of the places where we're still trying to get the advantage of the world, still trying to hold on to that catchphrase box, hoping the timer won't go off. Because at the very least, even though we know that our salvation comes from you, and you are the one who gives it, and you are the one who keeps us, it still can mean we're not really experiencing your peace. Would you help us to be people who are experiencing your peace this week? And for anyone here tonight who hasn't trusted in you already, would you help it to be tonight? It's the night that he or she experiences your peace for the very first time. Because we may not know when destruction's coming, but we know when salvation is available, and it's right now. We pray this in the precious name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. Hope this has been an encouragement to you. And if it has, please do give us a like or a share on any and all social media you're on. I hope that you're trying out Mastodon as we're continuing to push forward on faithtree.social, and you can share it on there. That would be wonderful. Also on Facebook or YouTube, where you probably are viewing right now, that would be great to go ahead and do that as well. Please, everywhere you can, let's get out, especially this week, because what we would like is for people to join us throughout Holy Week, hearing about the God who brings true peace, escaping those sneaky snakes of worldliness that seem to offer peace, and grabbing on to the security of the one who offers redemption. We have more to come this Holy Week, and that's why it's so helpful as you share this, because they'll hear this as they watch it. And you can share this with them as well. And I hope you will invite people. Invite people to join on Maundy Thursday and Easter Sunday. We have two very special services, 7 p.m. Central Time on Maundy Thursday. Special, special services. We remember the Last Supper, and we will have communion together, and then we'll go into what's known as a tenebrae service, what you often see on Good Friday. Remember what Jesus did on the cross. It's all compacted together in that one night. Really, probably like it would have felt like for the disciples, because it wasn't separate days and events for them. They were going from that Last Supper all the way to that tragedy that they were witnessing as Jesus went to the cross. They were experiencing all that in one flurry of activity, and that's how we're going to share that together. And I hope that you'll be there 7 p.m. And then, of course, Easter Sunday. Don't come for Maundy Thursday and then skip the joy of Easter. You need to hear that too, because why? The story doesn't end as a tragedy. It ends with salvation. Those two go together. And I hope to share that with you. So please do share. Please do invite. I am so appreciative as you do. This is something that happens together. It's something we do, is we share God's peace in this world. And I thank you for helping with that. If there's any way I can be praying for you tonight, any way I can encourage you can always use the texting information, 833-356-4032. That's 833-356-4032. 356-4032, or leaving a comment in the comments below. That's a great way too. We can pray and encourage each other in that comment box. I love seeing your comments, your applications of what we've been talking about. So please do share those as you also share this video. Hope you have a wonderful and blessed week. Hope to see you on Thursday and Sunday. And I can't wait to share the rest of this week with you. So I'm praying that you have a blessed Holy Week.